581. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand together. 581. Sing it out on the first verse together now.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him.
I'm so glad I learned.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to Thee.
Sing it now.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Thank you so much, and you may be seated. If you need a prayer bulletin, would you raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one, okay, toward the back, and a couple of down here toward the front. And fellas, if you'll do that, okay, thank you, Paul. And right here is Eloise, if you will. Doyle. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Do you know that this day, after Easter, the disciples still had not seen the Lord again and would not see Him until next Sunday? Isn't that interesting? And they were learning to live without His physical presence. And that's the way we live. It was a little more difficult for them because they didn't have the book to hold in their hand. They didn't have that. But they did. They made it. And we can make it too. So just keep living for the Lord. He is alive and He's well and He lives forevermore. Death hath no more dominion over Him. No more dominion. I love that. In just a minute, Brother Mark's going to come and share the prayer request with you. Of course, we pray for our country. I read this before, but I read it again today. I thought it was just something that somebody posted and put up on whatever, on the emails that go out en masse. Rasmussen Reports is a polling company. It's one of the largest and supposedly most credible polling companies in this country. And they gave this article, and I'd read it other places, but it came from them today. In an effort to reduce their homicide rates, okay? In an effort to reduce homicide rates, several major cities, including Baltimore, Miami, Toledo, Washington, D.C., that's including them, as well as others, are considering a plan to pay criminals not to murder with a gun. I mean, how do you apply for that job? You have to laugh, but they're going to give them $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month. People that are, the idea is people that are maybe inclined toward that. Television survey finds that 81% of American adults oppose that plan in their community. That would pay $1,000 a month not to kill someone with a gun. I can't get my mind wrapped around that thinking. You know, if somebody offers you $5,000 to kill someone, say, well, I have to quit my job and then I'll come work for you. it's unbelievable that thought process, where does that thought process come from? Well, anyway, what a mess. But we need to pray for our country. And I mean, I don't know what to say. Brother Mark, come and share the prayer list with us, and let's hold one another up before the Lord.
Well, we're certainly not very far away from Genesis chapter 6. Every thought, imagination of the heart was evil continually. And it does drive us to our knees and to pray. And so let's lift up one another in prayer and praying for our president. We're commanded in the Word of God to pray for our leaders and praying for our president, all our government officials, praying for the peace of Israel. And that's a biblical thing. Our missionaries serving in the Middle East. Pray for the upcoming elections. Brian, the young man who was shot while working for David Hipshin, is still in critical condition, and the EEG tests do not look good. Please continue to pray for Brian and the family. And as you heard on Sunday, Gary Moat now is with the Lord, and his memorial service will be here on Saturday, 1 o'clock. And so it might be a nice thing if you could make it possible to be here. I know that Erica and the family would certainly appreciate your support here at 1 o'clock on Saturday. Martha Quayle is in the hospital in Central Florida. She's beginning chemotherapy. Actually, she's going to have surgery tomorrow, and they're going to insert some tubes and then begin chemo after that. So do pray for Martha, and she's out of ICU, but she'll be going back in ICU after the surgery. And Maria Bowder's daughter, Tammy, she is a doctor, and she has some very serious health problems. And also, I don't know if it's Clifford or Marie, but one of them is going in for rotator cuff surgery. And in just a few days, so pray for them as well. Little Noah, 6 years old, we've been praying for, has passed away. And please pray for the parents. Glenn DeCoy's nephew is in the hospital in Oklahoma, and he has a mass on his kidneys. Pray for this nephew, if you would. And then continue to pray for Mark Fleming, and we rejoice in the answers to prayer and how he's doing with his cancer. We're rejoicing about that. And Mary Butler in Castleberry, Jean Ann Godby and Lydia Buck, Rod Mills, Gary Sherrill, Rick Elkins, David Goss, Wesley Perry, Stacy Libby's father, Carol Alderman and Alicia Robles, Lou Sukup's neighbor Daryl, and Stephen Ravensway and Rusty Chakowski's father. And praying for Mrs. Mary Butler as missionary of the week, and also for the Gary Bird family in the Dominican Republic. And then these listed here in the nursing homes and also those in the armed forces. And please keep these before you. Thank you, Pastor.
John Cordes, if you would, come to the platform and lead us in prayer. And let's join our hearts together for these here tonight. And I know there are others that are on your heart that are not particularly listed here. If there's something that's a burden to you and something you're concerned about, would you just raise your hand and hold it there long enough for folks around you to see so they can just look around and pray for those in your area. You say, well, I don't know that name, but that guy there with a gray shirt on, pray for him, and okay, or whatever, and you'll be able to do that in that way. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. John, lead us, if you will.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is our privilege and our delight to be here tonight, gathered to bring honor and glory to your name. Many of us have not seen the kind of world that we live in nowadays, and I know that a quick answer would be revival in our country. If we would have that, I think we'd be on smooth sailing. But we're not down here alone, and the enemy is among us, and he's doing a pretty good job. We will be undaunted. We will continue to praise and glorify your name. We have your book, and so many times I say, where would we be without the faith? So we will try to hold up each other, try to hold up our country as best we can. We know that many in our congregation have got closer and more serious problems than I'm mentioning, and our prayers and efforts will go out with them as well. So, Lord, please look down at your faithful, at your bride, and be with us and help us keep a good view on things as best we can, and let us continue on with our service and be happy and glorify in it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Amen. Fran Brown's coming to sing a beautiful song. Would you listen to the words of the beautiful song titled, When They Ring Those Golden Bells? God bless you, Fran.
Hear the angels singing, 'tis for glory, hallelujah, Jesus.
Wonderful. The blessed hope of the believer. Let's follow that up with 779. Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Hey, I'll fly away. Let's stand together as we sing it. 779.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
All right, men, on that chorus, put in all your parts there, all those counterparts. On the last.
Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
We're going to fellowship a little bit, and before we do, and then we're going to sing that again. We're going to sing that chorus again. All right. But do we have anybody visiting with us tonight? We have this young missionary couple right down here. You're going to hear from them in just a little while. But anyone else? Anyone else? Introduce yourself. Somebody introduce you. Anyone at all? All right. Home folks. Everybody knows each other. Everybody knows each other's name. Everybody can name every person here tonight. Okay. Well, fellowship a little bit. Maybe you meet someone you didn't know until tonight. Okay? And enjoy each other as the music plays. Sing it again if y'all start that line dancing. I'm going to tell you right now. All right. All right. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'm going to ask our missionary, Rick, and I'm not sure, is it Damastus? It's almost like Damascus, but it's got a T in there. Damastus. Okay. Now, I want you to come on up. Both of you, if you will. No. Let's save the special till later. We'll meet Sarah. Sarah, you stand. That she's pretty enough that you'll endure him till she gets up here and plays and they sing together, okay? All right. So, Rick, come on up, if you will, and unless y'all do this thing together. But these folks are going to Scotland as missionaries. And I'm going to talk to you as family, okay? This is a home place. We're the family. Some of you remember a missionary came through here, Michael Gooseman. Michael played the bagpipes and wore his kilt and told about going to the Orkney Islands and about the people there that he met, and just absolutely miraculous encounter. Well, anyway, some problems came, and he's not going to Scotland. And my heart broke over that. And I talked to the missions committee, and I said, I don't know, it just seems like the Lord wants us to have somebody in Scotland. And I don't know whether this is who will be there or not. But I found these folks that are going to not too far from where he was going from, except it's still on the mainland. And I want them to come tonight. I want to share them to share with us the burden God's put on their heart for that place. And I want you to consider what the Lord would have us do in this regard. Well, Rick, come right on. God bless you. Good to have you, my friend.
Well, I will praise the Lord. It is good to be here. And we thank the Lord every day for calling us into the ministry. And just as he was saying, you know, you take heed lest you fall. And we're all sinners saved by God's grace, but he calls each of us into a certain area, and we're so glad the Lord has called us. And we're looking forward to being in Scotland. We have been in on deputation for about a year now, a little over a year, actually, and the Lord's brought us a 37% on our support. And we have a DVD that we'll show you, and then if it's okay, I can come up and talk a few more minutes. But I don't want to start talking, and then all of a sudden I take away from the video. So we'll go ahead and have the video, and then I'll come back up, and I'll kind of give you a little bit more of what we, where we're at and where we plan to be. So appreciate it.
Scotland, a land with a diverse landscape and fascinating history. This small European nation, once famous for sending great men, like missionary explorer David Livingstone, Reformation leader John Knox, and King James I, has now become a spiritually dark place. Where churches once thrived, many are now turned over to wicked amusements. And most Scots now rely on the faith of their fathers for their own salvation. Rick and Sarah Damastis are missionaries who are burdened for the Scottish people and are excited about bringing the light of the world back into Scotland.
After trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old, the Lord began to work in my heart about full-time Christian service. We decided to take our family vacation and go to New York to visit my grandma. And at that time, they were having a missions conference. And my dad decided that he was going to take the family, and we were going to go to every night of the conference. And I was sure glad we did, because the last night of the conference, the Lord worked in my heart about ministry and about missions. And at that last night, I went forward, and I knelt down at the altar, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I surrendered to go to the mission field. And I spent most of my teenage years at that time just studying different countries and having a burden for every country I've ever studied. But it wasn't until my junior year in college that the Lord worked on my heart the call for Scotland. And I inquired with other missionaries and pastors about Scotland, and learning the history of Scotland, it burdened my heart even more for it. But I had doubts about Scotland just due to the fact that it was a tough country. The Lord opened my heart to Scotland by showing me in the book of Philippians just the testimony that Paul had given of himself. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And at that time I realized that it wasn't by my own power that I was going to be able to accomplish anything.
I was blessed to have been raised in a good godly Christian home with good godly parents. And growing up, they were always involved in the ministry. And even at a very young age, I got to see my parents involved in Sunday school, children's church, bus route, the choir, youth ministry. And at the age of 11, I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I was baptized shortly after that. I wanted to study Christian music, so I went to Bible college. And while I was there, I met my husband, Rick, and I knew that he had a burden for Scotland. So before I ever dated him, I prayed about it, and I had a peace about it that God wanted me to be a missionary, whether I married Rick or not. Shortly after we were married, we took a survey trip to Scotland, and while we were there, God confirmed in both of our hearts that's where he wanted us to be.
Rick and Sarah have been members of Shawnee Baptist Church for the last 9 years, where they've served in a variety of ministries. including children's church, Sunday school, bus route, the choir. Both of them have a genuine heart for God and for souls. I'm excited to see what God will do with Rick and Sarah's life as they minister in Scotland. Would you consider supporting Rick and Sarah Damascus as they reach the people of Scotland?
A lot of people get the wrong concept when it comes to Scotland. They know of their traditions with their kilts and their William Wallace for Freedom and their Loch Ness Monster, but the churches that are taking place in Scotland are dying out. And the reason they're dying out is because people are taking part in tradition more than they are taking part in what does the Word of God say. And what's taking place is those churches are dying out, and the buildings are still there. They're historical buildings. They won't tear them down, but they'll allow people to come in and renovate those buildings and turn them into bars and nightclubs and hotels and anything that you can think of as what's taking place with those churches. And the people of Scotland are looking at those church buildings and saying, you know, what is Christianity? But it's our goal as the Damascus family to Scotland is to go in and to teach people the Word of God, to be able to show them, what does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about sin? Ours is our goal to go into Scotland and to be able to preach the gospel to these people, but not only see these souls get saved, but also disciple them so that they have the right, a walk of life, and that they will be able to know, what does the Bible say, and how should I live my life? How should I show myself as a Christian? That is our goal.
I've had the joy of serving the Lord in full-time service for over 45 years, and in these years, I've seen scores of young people surrender their lives to full-time service and prepare for the ministry. Among those is Rick Damascus and his wife, Sarah. They met at Shawnee Baptist College. They are married, and God's given Rick a definite call to Scotland. This is a fine young couple. They have character. They have a love for souls and a love for the Lord. And I believe it would be money well invested in the work of the Lord. And I hope that you'll consider having them in a mission conference or in a special mission Sunday, taking them on for support and allowing them to do the work, helping them, investing with them, partnering with them in the work that God's called them to do.
Now we ask you to support us as we endeavor to preach the gospel in Scotland, a country where churches once flourished but are now given over to the work of the devil. We ask for your prayer and your support as we reach those that are in need of the gospel.
Amen. As I said, we've been in deputation for about a year now. We are through Baptist International Missions and sent out of our home church, Shawnee Baptist Church, there in Louisville, Kentucky. And we're excited. The Lord's brought us to 37% of our support, and we're looking about the next year to be in Scotland full-time. So we're looking about the spring of 2017. Our initial goal in going out to Scotland, of course, is preaching the gospel, but once we go out to Scotland, there's a lot of traditions and customs, and a lot of the culture is a lot different than America. Let's just put it that way. So we'd like to go into Inverness. How many of you know of the Loch Ness Monster? All right, you've heard of it. All right, we're going to go find Nessie first, and then we're going to go start church. No, we're going in there into Inverness, but before we do that, we'd like to work with a missionary for a year. I think there's about 10,000 mistakes I can avoid by working with a missionary. I'm not saying I'm going to go out there and not make a mistake, but I'd like to avoid quite a bit. And Carl and Lita Miller, they've been in Scotland for about 30 years. He started a couple churches, and he has a down pat, I guess you could say. And we'd like to go out and work with him for a year and kind of understand the culture a little bit more before we go into Inverness and start our church planning ministry. And we're looking to work up the tail fin of Scotland there. We like to work up that region and towards the Orkney Islands and kind of work up close in that direction. So, but we're excited about what the Lord has in store. And as we were saying, a lot of the churches out there in Scotland have the Church of Scotland, you know, that has a great history and just have been dying out, and there's no means of the gospel being presented to those folks out there. The older folks, they know of their traditions, and they do their Sunday, and then they go back, and they go spend the rest of their week sinning, and then they come back on Sunday, confess their sins, and go back. It's the Church of Scotland, they wouldn't say they're a Catholic church, but they have the Catholic traditions as they present in their churches. And the younger folks out there in Scotland, they're looking for hope. They're looking for an answer to all the questions they have in life. And the way they're going to get those answers taken care of is through the Word of God. So we want to get out there. There's Bible printing ministries and so forth in Scotland. So we have an opportunity to go out there and be able to get Bibles and present and have them in display and so forth and give them out to the folks there. And, of course, putting things in mailboxes is okay out there, so we can definitely be able to fill houses with the Word of God, with the tracts that we pass out, the leaflets. So we've had an opportunity to go out there twice in Scotland, and we got to experience Scotland a little bit. And I can tell you what, it was an interesting experience in itself. I'll tell you a really quick story. It'll only take about 30 seconds here, and then I'll be finished here. But we had taken our first trip. It was in November. We had just gotten married, and it was going to be our second honeymoon. We were going to take 10 days and go out there. As soon as we went out there, I mean, it was like we were already 5 hours difference, and we're the long flights and so forth. So as soon as we got in Scotland, we went right to bed. And when we woke up, we found out, and it was dark. And I'm like, man, we slept all day. You know, this is not good. But I realized that they got a five-hour difference, and they're in the wintertime, they have shorter days. So we woke up around 2, 3 o'clock, and it was dark out. So we thought, well, you know, we'll get ready and we'll go out and we'll start walking the streets and just kind of seeing Scotland for ourselves and get some food because we haven't eaten all day. And we took off and started walking down the streets, and we realized that all these places started to close down. And we were by ourselves for at least 3 days before we met up with any of the missionaries that were out there. But that was a bad decision because we did not know the culture very well. So we're going out there and we're trying to look for food, and all these places are closing down because they can't afford to because of the taxation they have on all the people for their small businesses. And we ended up finding a nice little restaurant down an alleyway after talking to a person in the grocery store that was over there. He's getting ready to close. He's like, yeah, if you go down this alleyway. And I'm thinking, I don't go down alleyways in America, let alone go down an alleyway in a foreign country. So we take off, and we were starving. So we took off and made it to this restaurant with bullet holes all over the window. And by the way, they make guns illegal in Scotland, but somehow there were bullet holes. I'm not really sure how that works. But they had them all over the place, and we went in, we got ourselves a burger, and we went back to the hotel, and we were about to dig in, or the bed and breakfast, we were about to dig in, and as we started to eat the sandwich, we found out that it was the grossest thing we've ever had. And well, we ate it anyways. I'm telling you what, they do a lot of things different out there, and as we experienced it for that time period, we realized that the food's different, culture's different, the way that people think. I thought I spoke English, but I told them, I was like, wait, I thought you guys speak English over here. And they're like, we do. You speak American. I'm thinking, all right, I'll take that one, you know. So there's a lot of differences out there, but you know what? The Lord has called us there, and we're excited about what's in store, and we're looking forward to it. And just saying all that, it kind of gives you kind of a grasp of, just because you think it's a mini America outside in Europe, it's not. They have their own culture, their own beliefs, and we have to get in there. We have to understand their culture, understand their traditions, and find out why they're in such a rut, and be able to preach the gospel to them and present it in a way that they'll understand. But we're looking forward to it, and the Word of God speaks for itself. So we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do for us out there.
Amen.
Anybody have a question about them or about Scotland? Anybody have a question? What's the population? Do you have any idea?
Yeah, it's about almost 6 million.
Almost 6 million. Land area, what would it compare to here?
They say you could fit Scotland twice in the state of Georgia.
Twice the size of the state of Georgia. Okay.
Or twice, you could fit it twice in the state of Georgia.
Oh, it'd fit twice in the state of Georgia.
Yes, sir.
Georgia is twice as large as it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
So,
Paula?
What do you think the estimate or statistics on percentage of those that are not saved?
For the religion basis out there, I mean, they say like about 40% would claim their Church of Scotland. But that's just, they claim it because it's something that they have to claim on their taxes and so forth, because they get taxed from their work to pay tithes to the church. So they have all that stuff presented, and they have to claim one or the other, Church of Scotland or Catholics. Some choose, you know, whatever, however it works. But they actually run a percentage. They say about 65% would actually claim atheist, agnostic out there. So I know that 40% and 65% don't really make any sense, but that's how they, it's a weird majority. Okay. Amen.
How about that? All right. Very good. Thank you very much. I don't know, but I think we ought to help them get on their way. Okay? Okay. I'm open for a motion that we support these young people. I have a number of motions that we support these young people. And, second? All over the place. A second. I think I'm going to tell them, if we support you and you don't go, we're going to sue you for the money back. Not really, but, but something ought to be done. Anyway, any question at all? All those in favor say amen.
Amen.
Any opposed? All right. And so we'll take these young people on and support them. And I'm glad to have somebody back in that place, back in that slot in our missionary budget. And I appreciate that so very, very, very much. And what we're going to do tonight, gentlemen, if you're ready to receive the offering, I want you to come forward. And we're going to give the offering tonight to these people. And so, I really have made a mistake. I'm going to have to correct this mistake. I got this crazy phone holder that I put my, somebody, Dale's got some money. You got money, Jim? Jim's always got money. Jim's always got money. Okay. Okay. Give me a bigger one. I want to put more in than that. Okay. You won't let me forget about this one, will you? Okay. But I want you to give to these young people tonight. And let's help them on their way. They've got to go from here. Their next meeting after they leave here in the morning. Their next meeting is in Ashtabula, Ohio. That's about as far up as you can go in Ohio. That's a long, long way. That's a long way in a 2004 Nissan van with 250,000 miles on it. So don't only give. Give and pray. I think only the Lord would do that. Keep that thing going. But that's great. That's great. And I thank God for them. Father, I thank you for Rick and Sarah. I thank you for their heritage and their background. Father, these young people have had serving God poured into them from their youth. And Lord, I pray they'll pour themselves out in service for you. And I pray you'll bless their efforts. I pray that some years from now, I'd like to pray that in my lifetime, Lord, I would like to hear of a growing, large, thriving church. Preaching the gospel, winning souls, sending out missionaries, and affecting their country for you. I pray you'll use these folks to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before Pastor comes with a message, Rick and Sarah are going to sing. It's an added blessing when a missionary, a preacher, can find someone to marry that God gives to them, who can play, a piano and sing. They're already, you know, a jump above. And they're going to minister now before Pastor preaches. God bless y'all.
Many die in heathen lands, many die next door. Millions die who've never heard the love of Christ before. They need someone to tell them that you died to take their place. They need someone to tell them of your mercy, love, and grace. Lord, take my heart, I place it in your hands. Lord, break my heart, if that's what's in your plans. Whatever you have to do to take full control, to do your will, O Lord. Please help me to obey. Lord, take my heart, I place it in your hands. Lord, break my heart, if that's what's in your plans. Whatever you have to do to take full control, Lord, give me your heart for souls. Whatever you have to do to take full control, Lord, give me your heart for souls. I
have found it to be true that if a person has a heart for souls, there are cultural differences, and there are different accents and even different languages. But whenever a person has a heart for souls and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, God somehow crosses those barriers, and the love communicates to the people. I think in my life, the primary example of that was Ronnie Smith. I mean, this guy from North Carolina that is as country and hillbilly as you can possibly be, going to Northern Ireland and ministering to people in Northern Ireland, and they just loved him, and they responded to him, and what a thrilling thing it was to see that and to be over there with him and to watch the people interact with him. And he didn't talk any different. Whenever I was like, he talked just the way he did whenever he came here. And it was, well, heart for souls. Well, let's look at some things for the next, maybe 5 weeks or so. We're going to look at the five crowns for Christians. Five crowns for Christians. It's not an extensive study. It's not something that will occupy a lot of our time. But God saves us for nothing and pays us for everything we do. It's an amazing thing. The way God rewards His children, His servants, for their service to Him. Now, there's some reward here in this life. It may not be a lot of financial reward, but God promised to take care of us in physical needs. But the reward, I think, of Lonnie Mattingly that you saw tonight, our friend who has preached here, Lonnie Mattingly, his reward of seeing these young people that his life has affected go out to the mission field to serve the Lord. What a reward. What a reward that is. And to see things like that in lives changed and hearts moved and Jesus Christ glorified. So there's reward here now. But there's some things that are reserved for heaven that will be rewarded there. Now, to begin this study, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians a lot because 1 Corinthians deals a lot with this idea of rewards. Now, don't confuse rewards with salvation. Salvation is not a reward for service. Salvation is a gift that is given to us whenever we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So don't confuse the two, and I will not go over that and over that and over that, but I will say it once in a while just to clarify things. Now I'm going to read in chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Classic passage about this matter of the judgment seat of Christ and standing before the Lord and the rewards that he gives. Other foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now this is building your Christian life, and the activities of your Christian life are likened unto building, and there are different materials that you use. Now, these are spiritual materials that you use, but they're very real, very real. And there are even things physically that are brought into this. And here are some of the building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, very quickly you notice a dramatic difference in the first three and the second three. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those have somewhat of a permanence to them in our lives. Now, they are not permanent because they're earthly, and yet there's a carryover into the heavenly. And even whenever the streets are described, though they are transparent gold, gold refined finer than any earthly refiner could possibly refine it, and the precious stones, the foundations of the city and of the walls and all of these things, of course, different. And there are spiritual aspects to that, and there are physical aspects to that. But we get an idea of a permanence, of a lasting something, and you're going to see what they will endure. Okay, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's not very permanent, particularly whenever it comes to the test to which they will be put. I don't know how I got that into this microphone, but nevertheless, there it is. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, every man's work is going to be showing up. It's going to be made manifest. Everybody's work. Now, whenever it talks about every man's work, it seems here that he is talking to Corinthian Christians, the Christians at Corinth, those who are believers, those who are building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's only believers that are building on that foundation. An unsaved person is not building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's believers. Every man's work shall be made manifest. No, that's not just a male, okay? In 1611 and in the first century, when the Lord gave this in the language of the people at that time, it was not the political correctness that we have now, and we understood mankind. We understand human beings, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. Now, what's going to be put to the fire? Well, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. That's what's going to be put to the fire. Is going to be put to that collection of materials. Okay? All of it together. Now, if you want to really ultimately separate, if you just have a pile of things here, or if you have a building of things, or if you have a structure, and you have these six materials in that structure, and you want to see the separation of these materials, what's the natural thing you would do? You would put them to the fire. And when the fire hits it, immediately the wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned. But not the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the idea is this. In the structure of your life, at this point in time, if all of your life is put here and everything of your life consists of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, if the fire were put to it right now, how much would be left? If the pile were this big and the fire were put to it, how big would the pile be after the fire finished with it? A friend of mine up in Kentucky, I don't even know whether this group still sings or not, but they were a trio, and they were from Sugar Grove Baptist Church. Now, you know that's got to be a large place. Fact is, to get to the church, you went out in the country so far, you thought there's nothing out here. There can be nothing out here. And then you came to Sugar Grove Baptist Church, and there it was out there. And sure enough, they had good crowds. And I don't know where the people came from, because you couldn't see a house from the church. But they came, and Eddie Calloway was the pastor, and these folks were just a group that sang in the church. And one of the guys wrote songs, and he wrote a song about standing in the ashes. Standing in the ashes. If that's all that would be left of your life after the fire were put to your life. I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of your life. The fire is put to it. All the things that make it up are wood, silver, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What would be left? Would there just be ashes? Or would there be a great testimony of gold, silver, and precious stones to the glory of God? Well, that's going to happen. I don't know how God's going to do that exactly, but He's going to do that. He's going to make manifest. Now, I want you to see that every man's work is going to be tried. For the fire be made manifest, verse 13, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Of what sort it is. We measure a lot by size of the works, how big they are, how much it is. But it could be very large and not be very good in the sort of it. The idea is there again, the whole thing which he's reasoning on right here. of the six items, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, what sort it is. Is it lasting or will it be consumed by fire? Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that would be gold, silver, precious stone. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this is the whole idea of rewards in the Christian life. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 10, there are 24 elders. And it seems that the 24 elders are representative of all of us and what we will do. I like to think it does. And whenever we come to this matter of the crowns of believers, and we look at the crowns of believers, we see an idea that I don't know exactly how it works, but I know if it isn't exactly like this, it certainly is something like this. Because if at the time we are judged and our works are judged, after we have lived our life and the fire tries our works of what sort they are, whatever is left in this matter of crowns, of rewards, what the 24 elders did in Revelation chapter 4 is they took their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus and they cried unto him that he's worthy. And you know and I know that he is the one who is worthy. Now let me give you the crowns. And we may get a little bit into the first one tonight. But number one we'll deal with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. If you want to write that down, this is the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. Now, the terms that are used here, the incorruptible crown, that's the term that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, what he's been arguing down through here is about how, know ye not that those that run in a race run, all but one receiveth the prize, and so forth like this. And he's going down through this thing. We'll look more fully at it when we look at that crown particularly. But he's saying, every man that striveth for the mastery. I think certainly every one of us ought to strive for the mastery. Now, by that I mean we strive to serve the Lord with victory, to overcome temptation, to not be susceptible to the enticements of sin and to the discouragements of the testings that the devil may bring before us, or even the things that God brings upon us to prove us and try us, till that we do not fail in those things, but we excel in those things. For the mastery. Now, everyone that striveth for that, everyone that striveth for that is temperate in all things. Not like this, but like this. Balance and consistency. Balance and consistency. Just consistently moving forward. Oh, yeah, there'll be ups and downs, but a progression toward Christ-likeness. Live in the constant consciousness of the indwelling Christ. The constant consciousness of the indwelling Christ. Temperate in all things. That you don't eat too much and you don't fast too much. You don't get all excited in revival meeting and all depressed whenever revival meeting's not going on. Temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. have a good time, enjoy life, have fun, everything like that. In the ministry, have fun in the ministry. But I heard a fellow say one time, what proves your life is what you do after the fun goes out of it. You know, there's fun in serving God. And there's enjoyment, you know, and everything like that. You know, whenever we first started cleaning this building, the people that came to clean the building, we're back on that tomorrow. And back on mowing grass and all those kinds of things that have to be done. And more people are welcome to come be part of it. Okay? Just show up. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you know. This is what you do. That's what you do. Clean glass. Run a vacuum cleaner. Pick up paper. That's what you do. That's what you do. That was all, you know, everybody, we had a good time with that, everything like that. Yeah, but after about 6-8 years, the fun goes out of that. Not fun anymore, it's just doing it. Now, if you go to McDonald's afterwards, that's fun. But what you do after the fun goes out of it. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Temperate. Don't get all high or all low. Just strike a happy medium right in the middle and just keep on going. You say, well, should we never be excited? Well, sure be excited. Well, are you never down, preacher? Are you never down? Oh, I'm down. I'm down every Monday. Especially the Monday after Easter. Whenever you decided you're going to stop somewhere on a trip, you never get there. I thought I'd never get to Cordele, Georgia. That's where I drove to last Sunday night. I drove to Cordele, Georgia, and then got up and Tuesday morning drove up to the funeral in Atlanta. And I thought I'd never get to Cordele, Georgia. But about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got there and fell in bed. But you just keep going. Don't get too high. Don't get too low. Be temperate in all things. Some people in church, man, they get in church and they get excited and they start teaching Sunday school. They start singing in the choir. They start showing up to clean the building. They start working this and they start doing this and this. And they just, whoa, they take on everything. And it's wonderful and exciting. But then they quit everything and then they're not even coming to church. Be temperate in all things. Somebody came to me one time and said, I just want to do this and I want to do this. I said, that's good. That's good. But take it on one at a time. Take it on one at a time. Find what you believe God would have you do. And then once you get a handle on that, you really get to where that's just sort of part of your life. Then if you want to add something to it, add something to it. Of course. And of course, keep growing and expanding and enlarging your ministry. Of course, do that. But be temperate in all things. That's enough of that. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. Ah, the incorruptible crown. Now the incorruptible crown has something to do with mastery over the flesh. The second crown is in James chapter 1, verse 12. And in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Oh, you say, that's mine. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. That's mine. Well, we'll talk about that whenever we come to that. And we'll evaluate the love. Now, I'm not going to judge your love, but I'll sure give you some things from the Word of God that will give you a basis on which to judge your love to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." The crown of life. So the crown, incorruptible crown, and the crown of life. And the third one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." A crown of righteousness. Now these are crowns. These are rewards that the Lord's going to give, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Ah, here's a crown that has something to do with the second coming. Number four is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing. What a good crown. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And when the Lord, whenever the Lord sees that love of his coming, he said, "I have a crown for you. I have a crown for you." And there is a crown that is given in this regard here for those who win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "You're my crown. You're my crown." And he's talking to people that he's won to the Lord, that he's led to Christ. "You're my crown. You're my joy, my hope, my crown of rejoicing. My crown of rejoicing." Number five in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now this seems to be the shepherd's crown, the pastor's crown, the faithful pastor's reward. I do not think we can precisely say that pastors are the only one that can receive this. But nevertheless, it has to do with that particularly. Now I'm going to read, I think, this passage of Scripture beginning to deal with the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. And that will probably end us up for tonight. I think they're about to finish up over in CMA and over in the youth department also. Let me read these verses with you, and we'll begin next week on the incorruptible crown. "Know ye not," verse 24, and here he likens the Christian life to a race. Now in chapter 3, he's been likening to a building and the materials that are used there. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," which is the key verse we read regarding this first crown, "is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I was at the funeral on Monday and saw many, many, many old friends from many years ago. Mary, I couldn't believe the people that were there. And people come up and say, "Oh, John, John." And they say this inevitably, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I'm sorry. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me." And so whenever they'd tell me who they were, I'd act like I remembered them. You know how that goes. But many, many, many people. And after the service, we were going to our cars. And a younger lady, younger than I, came up and said, "Do you remember me?" And I looked and I said, and I did. I got it. And I got it right. And so after talking for a few minutes, renewing acquaintance and talking about her parents who had already passed away, I asked about her sister. And she said, she doesn't live for the Lord anymore. She doesn't live for the Lord anymore. Now we'll compare that with another young man. His mother was deaf. His name was Todd. And Todd came up to me. He doesn't look any different, except he gained some weight like other people I know, especially the one I look at in the mirror. But he said, "Brother John, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine, Todd. Good to see you." So we talked a little while and everything. I said, "Well, I ask you something, Todd. Are you living for the Lord?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I am." Now, what's the difference between someone who doesn't live for the Lord and someone who is still, after it had probably been, 35 years since I've seen this kid? And he's still living for the Lord. What's the difference in that? He ran temperately. He ran steady. He ran consistent. He just stayed at it. Just stayed at it. Day after day. Week after week. Raised in a hard situation. With a single mom who was deaf. That's a hard situation. That's extra responsibilities on a teenager that a teenager doesn't always respond well to. Todd was not necessarily one of the outstanding young people in the youth department back in those days. But he's just steady. Steady. And now he is, 35 years later, just steady, living for God. I thought, he runs the race not to obtain a corruptible crown, but to obtain an incorruptible crown. Not a crown as they would put on the winner of a race back in those days, made of laurel branches with the fresh leaves that would wilt and dry and decay and burn just like that. An incorruptible crown of gold, silver, and precious stones. And I put my arm around him and I said, "Todd, I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you. Keep living for God. Finish well. Finish well." We'll come to the incorruptible crown in a little more detail next Thursday night. Next Thursday night will be in April. Tomorrow's the first day of April. Today is the last day of the first quarter of this wonderful new short year of 2016. Now, this is a long year, isn't it? Had a leap day this year. Okay. Stand together. Stand together. I can't tell whether you're all interested or asleep. But I want you to meet Rick and Sarah, if y'all want to go on back to your table. And I want you to stop by and say hey to them. And Brother Don Orser, I do not see here tonight. But if you will get us some video and pictures and prayer letter and all that kind of stuff. We'll get you into our system back there and have you on our mission board. And I want you to tell them, get prayer. You got prayer cards with you? Okay. Some of you get prayer cards. Pray for these young people as they go. Sing with me. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Where there's joy.
One brief announcement. Tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock, Super Seniors. They have a goal for 90 tomorrow. The Singing Naramores will be here, and it'll be a marvelous program. And bring a side dish, if you will. And if you could help set up, I know that Brother Jim would sure appreciate the help setting up in the activities building. Tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock.
All right. Some of you will just move right out into that room back there, and it won't take very long. If we have six or eight people that will do that. Young backs, strong arms, weak minds. Okay? All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.